Almighty God, may the words from my lips and the message on my heart be pleasing unto you, O Lord. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So when people were recently preparing for the hurricane, there were long lines at the gas station, right? I don't know if you were one of them, but I was. Well, there was a pastor that had been waiting in line for some time, and finally the pastor was paying for, and the gas station attendant said to him, "Sorry for the delay, pastor, but seems like folks always wait until the last minute to get ready for a trip that they know that they're going on." And the pastor smiled and said, "I know what you mean. I have the same problem in my business." So remember when you used to use a map to take a trip? How many remember that? And triptychs from AAA, right? Okay, we had those, loved them. It was always really exciting to follow along when you were driving in the car. It gave you something to do. Mobile devices. But recently I was telling some folks that maps are not worth anything anymore. They're not any good if you don't know where you are and you don't know where you're going, right? They're useless. So we need to have a destination point. We need to have a point where we start, and we need to have a point in which we are going to go on. And for the Christian, the journey is still the same. When we believe in Jesus Christ, that's our starting point. And then we spend the majority of our life going and learning more and fellowshipping and discipleship and all the things that we're actually talking about until we get to that final destination, which is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Interchangeably, they are used. There's many theologies related to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Jesus told numerous parables about the kingdom, but once he did tell three stories in a row, and they all seem to back up the emphasis on the one kingdom that was the most important than all the rest. The story is in Luke 15, and it's where Jesus explains the kingdom of God is like a sheep, a coin, and a son. You might remember the first story. There's a man. He's out as a shepherd. He's got 100 sheep, and one of them's lost. So he leaves the 99 to go look for the lost sheep. Then the second story is about a woman who has 10 coins, and she loses one. And so she sweeps the entire house until she finds the lost coin. And then there's the third story of the father whose son says, "I'd like my inheritance now." He goes out. He's wild living, that he ends up feeling that once all his money's gone, he doesn't know what to do, so I better go home. He's off at a distance, and his father sees him, and he goes running towards him, embraces him, and kisses him, and says, "My son was once lost, and now he's been found." So all three stories share one particular word, and that is lost. So what do we know about these stories? Well, in other words, the rescuing the lost was the preeminent theology of the scriptures. Rescuing was the most repeated idea throughout both the Old and the New Testament. You see, basically, God's family is in the rescuing business. So before I get started, I wanted to share a fact with you. I've shared it over the last couple of weeks, but I want to keep pounding it in here. So if you're taking notes on the back of the worship schedule, there's actually some note area where you can take some notes, so you can write this down. With 30% of the population in the U.S. attending churches, there's 70% of the population that never walks into our churches. That's all churches in America. 70% of the people that are out there that we come in contact with every day are perhaps lost. So you see, the American church has somehow forgotten that the primary or primacy of what our mission is to help rescue the lost. So if you were to look at some church websites, or if you're involved in churches and you look at their budget, most of the time you're going to see on the website, you know, worship is important. So you'd say, oh, they're in the worship business. They're in the Bible study business. They're in the growth business. They're in the children family business. They're in discipleship business. Some of them are into big business. And then there are others that we don't know what we're in business. But there's one thing that's clear. God's family is in only one business, and that's the rescue business, helping the lost. We're in the midst of a series called Living the Five. And we've asked ourselves the same question. How can we do a better job at spreading the gospel or this good news of Jesus Christ to reach the 70%, perhaps lost or perhaps have never entered the church. Well, we learned the first principle was fellowship. And it's one of the five ways that we can bring people in that are lost. Fellowship is one way that we get others inside of our church. And it's kind of interesting. We do that here at First Bonita. We do it at least once a month with our neighborhood breakfast. And in fact, this is Jesus's most typical way of going out and finding people, the lost. He typically did it around a meal. Then our second way to reach the lost is discipleship. Discipleship is about following Jesus faithfully. It's the central call of the church. Christians are to make disciples of all nations. That's what it says in Matthew 28, verse 19. So Jesus made forming disciples a priority. So shouldn't discipleship be one of our priorities too? At First Bonita, we've partnered with other organizations who teach children and youth how to become better students through New Horizons and the Boys or the Scouts of America. And we learn through them that they're also teaching about God. And in the process, that's making disciples. So we support groups and organizations that make disciples of Jesus Christ. So then the third is serving. This is our third of the five principles to reach the lost. So today's message is saved people serve people. So serving the needs of others is the business in which Christians are called to do. And in fact, Jesus was clearly focused on the rescue business of saving people. I want you to hear this story. When he was a young boy, he was about 12 years old. He was left accidentally, by mistake, in the temple. His parents left with a caravan, and all of a sudden they realize, where's Jesus? And he's like, I don't know, Mary, where is he? And they realize that Jesus isn't with one of the others. So they double back. They go to the temple. They find Jesus, and he's talking theology. He's talking about God to the leadership there in the temple. And Jesus defends himself to his parents by saying, didn't you know that I would need to be about my Father's business? So what business was that? Well, Jesus answered the question with the way he lived his life. So Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Jesus was clearly focused on the rescue business of saving people. So let's refer back to that map for a second. If you don't know where you are and where you're going, what does that mean? You're lost, exactly. Good job, you're paying attention. When we're lost, what do we usually do? We're hoping and praying that someone will come along and do what? Right, save us, find us, help us, right? So let's look at what it means to theologically be saved. Throughout Christian history, our understanding of salvation has meant many different things to many different people, and it's usually why we have so many different denominations within Christianity. It's all usually centered around the differences in the theories of atonement. And atonement just means at-one-ment. In other words, we're at one with God. So here's what we believe. God freely grants new life and new birth and initiates us into the body of Christ, the God's family, through baptism. So when we profess our faith, when we come forward and we say that we believe in Jesus Christ and we accept him into our lives, we grow in holiness and we receive God's saving grace. Amen? Amen. And our love is genuine and it's complete, and we allow God to start working within each and every one of us. See, we are called simply to just trust God and trust that we are in Christ's care and in his hands. And this is what we call faith. And that's all it takes to be a member of the Christ Church. God holds the answers that we can't understand. It says this in Hebrews 11:1. For faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things unseen. You know, we don't always know whether or not what God has planned, but we have to have faith and we have to have trust in all that is and will be. So all classical Christianity affirms that there's nothing humans can do to initiate salvation. Only God can initiate salvation. We all agree that God does so unconditionally, and we call that prevenient grace. So however, some believe that salvation is only available to whom God chooses or selects. That's called election or predestination, and there are those denominations that believe that, where God has chosen who's going to be saved and who isn't. But as Methodists, we believe salvation is available to all. So let me repeat that. God initiates salvation to all. So maybe you've heard or believe in the expression once saved, always saved. You've probably heard that. It's a nice Americanized phrase for a core Calvinistic theology. Yet in this view, God saves and salvation is entirely in God's control, meaning we have no control over it. Well, we kind of think differently as Wesleyans, followers of the Methodism. We believe that salvation is indeed something that we can possess, but we must actually agree to it. So part of what we believe is that you have free will and that you have the ability to make a choice whether or not you want to be saved or not. And that that gives you then the idea that you actually can possess that as well. So again, let's think about being lost. We were saved when we were found. And then a person hands us a map. Yay, we're saved. But even if we hold a map in our hand, we need to figure out how to read it and how to navigate it. So John Wesley follows more closely this different strand of theology that understands that salvation is both something that God does and God gives us and something that we cooperate or participate in with God. So only God can initiate salvation, but only by our ongoing loving relationship with God through faith can God's saving grace be fully realized in our lives. So Methodism sees a person who's got free will to make the choice to get, you get to play a part in your salvation. And if you choose it and you want it, then God has handed you the map of salvation and you get to decide whether or not you want to use it or not. Does that make some sense now a little bit with that analogy? But have you ever questioned your salvation? If you have, you're not alone. I think that many times I asked this in my Bible study class the other day, and we've all doubted and had questions at some point. But Christ's saving activity in his life and his death and his resurrection was for everyone. Only faith exercised by our free will and our understanding and influence of God's divine grace is what is required. Salvation is our faith in response to God's grace. So let me repeat that. Only our faith and God's grace is required for salvation. It's nothing that you do. It's nothing that you do. Have you ever wondered if it's possible to fall from grace? You might have heard that expression. Well, yes, it is possible, but only when you stop sustaining and having faith. We learn in Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 that it suggests that persons who willfully, publicly, and explicitly reject Jesus as their Savior after having confessed that fall from grace. Or when a person blasphemes or curses the Holy Spirit and declares that the works of Jesus were the works of the evil one, well, then of course you would be fallen from grace. In other words, when we lapse in our work, this can be a sign. So works are not important for salvation, but it can be a sign as that you're going to be heading in the wrong direction. Does that make sense? So that's the consequences, that you can have spiritual death and eternity in hell. And hell is surely the potential destination for those who are not living in what it says in Hebrews 12:14, the holiness with which no one will see the Lord. We're here to help the lost. Don't you think that's important? I do. Perhaps a better phrase would be, God is out to save us one and all. When we have no faith, or when we can't even understand what all that really means and even articulate it, God is still out to save you one and all. When you lose your way and you do terrible things, God is still out to save you one and all. Even when God through his efforts to save may still leave some in spiritual confusion, God is still out to save you one and all. We are always called to the fullness of God's salvation. And always, always, always loved. And God says, therefore, let us love one another as I have loved you. The point is that we must always be working to renew our personal faith, to open our hearts through grace and allow our souls to be brought to life and health be restored once again, spiritual health. So again, using our map metaphor, our Christian journey begins with faith and grace as our starting point. And as we move and journey through our life and we reach that final destination, the kingdom of heaven, we need to realize this is why it's so important that we help people on their journey, because saved people serve people and help save other people. It's part of our work. It's not a requirement, but it is what keeps us on the journey from falling from grace. Jesus' lost sheep, his lost coin, his lost son story tells us that not all demand equal response. A lost person is far greater damage and danger than a sheep or a coin. This is why Jesus never apologized for spending time, a great deal of time, with people who were sick, who were poor, and who were broken. Jesus specifically looked for those people who were in need of a physician. And Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior, is in the rescue business, yet our churches are in some kind of other business at times. Sadly, we build our beautiful churches, and we promise you comfort, and instead, we're not out searching for the lost. Perhaps that's why the rescuing business means that we actually have to take some risks. And it might be difficult for us to do that. But I think of those people like David Ross, who were in the Coast Guard, people who were swimmers who jump out into pounding surf to rescue people, firefighters who run into burning buildings to save a child that they don't even know. Anyone that goes out and who's served in the military for their country know that they take a risk. They put themselves into harm's way for the sake of preserving life. And if Jesus is in the rescue business, then shouldn't we be in the same rescue business too? If so, that means we need to take some risks. With 85% of our churches in decline, and some say it's closer to 95%, we're talking about the church universal. We're not just talking about the Methodist church or any particular denomination. We're talking about Christ's church, the body of Christ. We're in the rescuing business, and it's urgent. It's an urgent business for the church. And this is our challenge. We must draw people deeper and closer to the Christian story. And we do that through fellowship, and we do it through discipleship, and we do it through service and ministries, and we do it through evangelism, and we do it through worship. That's the principles of living the five. So how do we become the kind of church, the kind of people that take our ministries to the next level? Are we a church of purpose or a church of preference? Are we a church that places ministry as a priority? I believe one way to build the kingdom of God here in Bonita Springs is through intentional ministries that serve our community, because saved people serve people. We were created in the image of God, and we were created to be in community with one another. We know we can't do life alone, and it's a lot more fun to do it with others. And we know that growing people will change the world. And we need to learn that saved people serve people. We need to help others because we need help too. We need to love others because we need love too. And God creates in us the ability to be in community with one another. And he's given each and every single one of us, even all of you, he's given all of us, even the choir. He's given every single one of us a talent and a gift for us to use. And the choir does that every Sunday when they dedicate their time to come in and praise and worship God. Love is the process of giving to one another. And love is at the heart of serving people. Let me tell you a story. Peter, he's a disciple of Jesus. He was teaching a group and he said, since Jesus went through everything you're going through and more, learn to think like him. Think of your suffering as a weaning from the old sin habit of always expecting to get your own way. Then you'll be able to live out your days free to pursue what God wants instead of being tyrannized by what you want. That's living with purpose instead of preference. Peter continues, you're already put in your time and the God ignorant way of life, partying all night after night, a drunken and prolificate life. That's an extravagant, wasteful, reckless, immoral, wicked life. And Peter says, now it's time to be done with it for good. Of course, your old friends don't understand why you don't want to join in the old gang anymore. But you don't have to give an account to them. They're the ones who will be called on the carpet before God himself. And Peter reminds them, listen to the message. It was preached to those believers who are now dead, and yet even though they have died, just as all people must, they will still get in on the life that God has given in Jesus. That's a translation from the Message Bible. Then Peter shares a prolific word about the end of time drawing near. It says, everything in the world is about to be wrapped up, so take nothing for granted. Stay wide awake in prayer. I want you to open your Bibles if you have them with you. We're going to have it up here on the screen. We're going to open to 1 Peter 4, verse 8 and 11. And this morning, this is a prayer that I'd like us to all pray out loud. So let's read it up here. Above all, maintain constant love with one another. For love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold of grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Peter prayed. Amen. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Most of all, love each other as if your life depended on it. I love that. Love makes up for practically anything. You make a mistake and you go to someone and you say, I'm sorry, but I want you to know I love you. I think people are going to be a lot more quick to love you back. Be quick to give a meal to someone who's hungry, a bed to someone who's homeless. Be generous with whatever different things God has given you. Passing them around so that all can get in on it. Shoes. Putting shoes on children. That's the way we serve people. God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus. And he'll get all the credit as the one who is mighty in everything. Folks, that is what it means to be in ministry. The end. Let's go home. No, actually, Peter is talking about the end of times here, not just the end of the service, which calls us to partake in a deepening love and a ministering with consistent word and deed. For the founder of Methodism, John Wesley, he was famously quoted as writing, the gospel of Christ shows no religion but social religion, no holiness but social holiness. Our faith in Jesus Christ begins in the way Jesus lived his life. Religion cannot be limited to an individual or a private person or inward piety. We have to live it out in community. God's gifts that he's given to each and every one of us, we have to believe and serve the community. Together we form the body of Christ. Through God's grace, believers are empowered to love and act hospitably to others. For Wesley, one's holiness was viewed through acts of mercy, especially toward the needy and the poor and the imprisoned. An example would also be all these, again, shoes that are lined up here on the altar this morning. These are for children that attend school right across the street from our church, or even a few miles away at the middle school. Not only can we share a meal and meet the needs of others, but we can also hold one another accountable to spur one another on, so to speak. It's like the person who wears a pair of boots to encourage a horse to move. They use spurs to dig into the horse, hopefully not harming them, but just to kind of move them along. We need to spur one another on. Wesley believed that the holy life was not attainable if someone was acting alone, pursuing individual holiness. As Christians, we need to hold one another accountable in order to sustain a holy life. In our scripture today, Peter is linking doctrine with practice, and the challenge is to equip ourselves with Christ's determination to do the will of God, whatever the cost, whatever the risk, to be the example of Jesus Christ in the world. Some of you may be slaves to your work. Maybe you're a slave to addiction or your ego. We all choose how to live and invest our time and our energy and our money, yet no one is exempt from being a servant to something else. Fortunately, Jesus comes along and he teaches us that we don't have to be held captive to those things anymore. We were created to serve God and to serve other people. And throughout scripture, we see this as an actual way to not only grow, but how we can change spiritually. A ship, for example, that engages in activities that are all about them is a cruise ship, right? It's wonderful to take a cruise. I love cruises. I love all the programs and all of the participation. And of course, those lavish buffets are amazing. You come home thinking you maybe should lose weight and you've gained 10 pounds. You lose 10 to go on the cruise so you can fit in your swimsuit, but then you gain it right back. But that's a cruise ship. But the church isn't a cruise ship. It's a discipleship. And when you get on board, you become automatically part of the work crew. And that's the amazing adventure that Jesus takes us on. So save people, serve people. So my question for you this week is, why is this so fundamental to our calling as a church? Well, here's the challenge for most of us. Serving others at times seems demeaning and risky. Yet in Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to not be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus Christ came to give us a map. So next week I invite you to learn the fourth principle, which is found people, find people. That's evangelism, spreading the Christian gospel and the news through preaching and personal witness, reaching out to those in our community through advocacy. We will learn how to go and start handing out maps. And then our final principle is worship as a lifestyle, praising God with gracious love and reverent adoration. So when I mentioned earlier about the tearing off the card and letting us know that you're here, that's where we can hold one another accountable. Someone said, why are you calling me? Because we were concerned that they hadn't been at church for a long time. Why are you calling me? Well, we want to know that you're all right. But we also want to hold each other accountable, right? And what better way can we do that than letting people know that we've missed them? We're not condemning you if you don't come to church on Sunday. We know people have things to do. But if you want to be held accountable for being in church, then please be sure to fill that out and let us know you're here. I was amazed when Sandy this week handed me a list that she keeps, and I didn't know we'd had this. How many people have been here over 50 times in the course of a year? That means they're here every single Sunday. Folks, I remember in a time in my life where I couldn't remember the last time I was in a church. I've been there. I've done that. But now I have to be here every Sunday. But not because I have to. It's because I want to. I want people to know about Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, I realized in my own life the reason I wasn't attending church was because I had somehow been lost. And I was thankful that someone came along and walked beside me and that they found me. And that was Jesus Christ. And that's when I decided to make a change. And that's when I started growing in a different way. You can't do life alone. That's what I was trying to do. And I wasn't growing and I wasn't changing. And even though I felt like I had been saved, I had never been serving. So find someone this week. Sit down with them. Have coffee with them. Ask them to come over. Go for a walk in the neighborhood, on the beach. Have a meal together. The men are doing it tomorrow at 9 o'clock, right? At Perkins? All right. So men, Tuesday, not Monday, sorry. Tuesday. So be sure to go if you're a man. Women, you can go too. Just sit on the other side at Perkins. But we gather together through worship because this is the first practice, and we learn together through discipleship. That's the second. And then we learn to that those who are saved need to go out and serve. That must become the practice in which we live. So don't wait until the last minute to prepare for a trip that you know that you're going on. Remember, we're in the rescue business. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for providing for us and for this church to be a place where we can come and seek comfort, but also a place where we can then go out and serve. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for showing us the way to be saved and to serve, and know that we are people that need love just as much as we need to love on others. Help us to be a beacon of love in the world. Holy Spirit, help us to see new ways to give of ourselves in order to show love toward someone else. Nudge us to go deeper in our study of Scripture and help us to find opportunities to serve others. Lord, the Bible has been an amazing roadmap for us. Help us to learn how to open it up and actually use it. God, help us become a spiritually passionate disciple that knows how to grow and show the love of Jesus with others. Help us remember we can't do life alone, that growing people change the world, and that saved people serve people. We're better when we're together for a common purpose. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. As you know, this on the fifth Sunday, we give a special collection for the United Methodist Children's Home. There's information in your bulletin about that. But as you prepare for the morning offering, don't forget to tear off those little sheets and put them into the offertory as well that you're here. Amen.